All right, friends, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 12. You can do that with a Bible that's in front of you. Maybe you brought one, maybe it's on your phone. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week in our series, looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, as noted last week, there's a fundamental shift in the timeline and the pacing of the Gospel of John. The apostle who has witnessed the life of Jesus Christ and all of these teachings of Jesus Christ has been cataloging them for 11 chapters that have spanned his ministry years. And now we enter this final week leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, and John's going to slow way down. And these few chapters are going to contain some of the most deep teachings of Jesus Christ, the words of Christ himself. And so as we slow way down over the weeks ahead, John chapter 12 now turns to Jesus's statement that the ministry that he's been leading has been leading to a direction for a purpose. And the time for that purpose to be fulfilled is now. There's been plenty of times in which he has said, my hour has not yet come. So you think of the beginning when he's at the wedding at Cana and he sees the water, or his mother sees that there's a problem at the wedding where they've run out of wine, and they see these water jugs, and Jesus is going to do a great miracle, and his mom's asking Jesus to do a miracle. And one of the things he says is, why are you including me at this point? For my hour has not come. Thinking of the hour is always the crucifixion, is the cross. You think of John chapter 5, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, when they're trying to seize him, but they're unable to seize him, arrest him, because his hour has not come. Now as we enter this section of John chapter 12, he's going to reveal the time is now for this purpose, in this way, to the glory of God. So let's take a look. John chapter 12, starting in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, that's Passover, were some Greeks, that's what he means, like God-fearers, but not fully converted to the Jewish faith. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew went and told Jesus. Perhaps Jesus is at the temple at this point, and Jesus is on the interior of the temple, which is reserved for Jewish men, and then the outside of the court of women, and then the court of Gentiles. So they're probably in the court of Gentiles looking for Jesus, and they grab Philip, maybe because Philip has a Greek-sounding name, but Philip is Jewish, and he says, go get Jesus. The world is here, so to speak. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's about to happen is for glory. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him or honor her. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard in the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of light. Let's pray. Father, we now seek your help. Father, we seek the Holy Spirit's work right now amongst us. We believe the Holy Spirit is our divine teacher and counselor. So, Father, we pray that he would teach us now through your word. Have him open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear what you have written here. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive the truth that is here. Father, we pray for those who have no faith in you this morning that would be awakened by the work of the Spirit to have faith. Those who have young faith in this room, may it mature. Father, we pray for those who have old faith, may they be encouraged. Father, do a work that we cannot do for ourselves, allowing your word that is living and active, that is profitable to us, to do for us what you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole concept of John 12 right here is glory. When you think of the cross, I'm not sure if glory comes to your mind, but it's what Jesus has in his mind and we should have in our mind. Now is the time for this purpose, in this way. The result is glory. Now, glory is kind of an obscure idea for us today. We don't think about glory much. When you think of glory, you think of perhaps like an award ceremony where people are getting lifetime achievement awards or being recognized for their work, glorious victories. There's something about glory that isn't our imagination of what we could live towards. What I want to call it today is this. The glory that you're living for, the glory that we strive after, the glory that is in our mind that's to be desired, is what I want to call today your gravitational center. It is the thing in your life that has the gravitational pull that drives you to it and you live from it. And the gravitational center of our life, this glory or this weight, either is able to uphold our lives or is unable to uphold our lives. Has anyone been watching the news lately? No, it's good. Roth, it's not good, man. Is it a bit unsettling when you do turn the news on? And you're not totally sure how to respond or how to solve the problems or how to show that you care or how to share that you stand for something. What the world needs is the gravitational center of the glory of God. And without it, it will remain unsettled. In fact, this is the remedy to all the problems you are aware of, globally, nationally, locally, individually. Is the very thing that we need is the gravitational weight of the glory of God in which we are living to and we are living from. The scriptures reveal this is our problem, is that in Romans 1, Paul describes it this way, that we have exchanged the glory of God for things that God has made. And instead of giving thanks and worshiping God as our gravitational center, we have taken the things in this world and made them the most glorious things to live to and to from. And the problem with that, that we've all experienced, is all of those things are not designed to be the gravitational center of your life. And will always leave you unsettled, rattled, anxious, afraid. Because it's not designed to bear such weight in which you live to and you live from. And so you think about all the gravitational centers that people have. Maybe it's their reputation. Maybe it's their success. Maybe it's an experience or a position. Or you fill in the blank. You can even have good things like your family as the gravitational center. But as they get unsettled, as they will, so will you. And so the call is to go back to say, okay, the glory that we have exchanged for other lesser glories that leave me unsettled, I need the glory of God to be returned. The problem is I can't do that for myself. Like no one seeks God. No one's after this. This is a work that God must do in bringing the glory back to the gravitational center of our life. And so in John chapter 12, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. In a way that we could not have imagined at this time for this purpose in this way. to the glory of God, so that we would have recentered lives and are able to be settled no matter what troubles are around us. So think of this. What is your actual gravitational center right now? This is probably the thing that you get really angry when it gets threatened. This is the very thing that you get really afraid of losing. This is the very thing that you'll get anxious about if it seems to move. What is the centerpiece right now in which you're living to and from? Can you imagine what it would be if it was God? If it's God's glory? Well, let's look at it. What is the glory of God? Well, one of the most helpful ways that I've been taught about thinking of the glory of God is just by definition. So you think of the Old Testament word kavod in Hebrew, which talks about the glory of God. And its emphasis is on its substance, on its weight, on its matter. And so when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about the substance of God, the weight of God, the matter of God that's present with us. I can think about an anchor in your life. Then you think of the Greek word for glory, which is doxazo, which we get our word doxology, how we think about God. And this talks about the honor, the recognition, the splendor. And so when you think about the glory of God revealed in just the Hebrew and the Greek, it's talking about both its substance and its splendor, or its weight and its beauty. It's the thing that can hold your attention and your affections. And so when we talk about the glory of God and the cross, it doesn't make a lot of sense for us immediately, because when we see the glory of God as Jesus reveals it in the cross, this doesn't look like that. Like a crucified Messiah does not look like substance and splendor, weight and beauty. What does it look like? It looks like death. It looks like dishonor. It looks like defeat. And yet Jesus says, now is the time for glory. So what are we missing here? Well, in all this is these three things of the hour, the purpose, and the way. The hour being now is the time. What makes now the time? Well, I think it's revealed right here that the world is going to him. And then the Greek world shows up to inquire of him, that Jesus Christ did not come singularly to forgive Israel, though he is a Jewish man, though he is the promised rescuer of Israel, he is the savior of the world. And at this point in the ministry, the world is coming to Jesus. The world is seeking him out, Jews and Greeks. And so now is the time to do for the world what the world is inquiring of. And so the Greeks are here, the world is here, and now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is the purpose, that we would be saved from our sins. We would be saved from death itself. You see, Jesus says, man has to die. You see, he equates his work on the cross like a seed. If you take this seed and you keep it in its little box on the shelf, or the little bag you get at the store on the shelf, it does nothing. It profits no one. But if you take that seed and you bury it, and you allow like a death to happen to its shell, to rot and decay, that the seed would germinate and take root. What does that seed now do? It produces a fruitfulness. It produces a new life that actually blesses others. And what Jesus is saying is, I could have stayed on the shelf, stayed in heaven, and been really of no use to you in your salvation, but I have taken on flesh. The word has become flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, and now that glory is going to be buried like a seed, and it's going to germinate, and it's going to produce a life through forgiveness. And so what looks like death is actually life. What's the purpose of Jesus? Is glory again. In many ways, we've already seen the glory. This is why the Father says, I have glorified your name and I will glorify it. Every time Jesus does this sign, it says that there's attributed glory to it. The wedding of Cana, he was glorified. Think about John chapter 11 with Lazarus, when he talks to Mary and Martha, if you believe in me, trust in me, did I not tell you, you'll see what? The glory of God revealed. So the Father's like, I've already been displaying the glory in your works. and now I'll do it again in the greatest work of the cross. What is the purpose of the cross? Well, he says this, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. What is the judgment of this world? He's going to judge sins. He's going to give a right and fitting judgment of all that is evil and wrong and bent in his world. That's in me. That's in you. When Jesus says, my soul is troubled, I think it's far more than just his physical crucifixion that is pending. Like, that would be troubling enough to think of the nails and the mockery and the pain of all of this. But he says his soul is troubled. Like, what troubles his soul? Just think about what Jesus is about to do. He's about to go and bear the weight of God's judgment of all sins for all time. And the judgment of sin is this. What is the consequence of sin? It's death. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. What is death? Death is separation from God, the Father. What is Jesus about to go bear on the cross? It's not just the nails. He's going to go bear the judgment of God, not for his own sins, but for your sins and my sins and all the sins that we're seeing displayed in the world. He's bearing that. And the consequence of that is when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like he's going to feel for the very first time separation from the Father. This is probably the hardest sorrow to endure in this life. Some in this room have experienced it, is when you are separated from a loved one. When like a relationship that you love is ruptured or taken from you, it is the deepest pain. Jesus is about to experience that because he's going to bear our sins. But the judgment of those sins is going to be on the cross, which means the judgment of all of our sins, that's done, that's on the cross. Now the judgment that we stand before God on is simply this. Did you receive the means of grace that I have provided? Like everyone stands before God as a sinner. Like no one in this room is better than another person. But the only thing we stand on is what? The grace of Jesus Christ. And so the judgment on sin is the cross. Now the judgment that awaits is, did you receive the cross? Did you receive this work into your life? That's the evaluation now. The second thing in his purpose is, which brings glory, is not that sinners are forgiven, but the prince of this world, who causes so much of all this evil that we see, he says, he will be cast out. Now, cast out in what way? Because I'm looking around the world, it looks like he's busy. He is a defeated foe, though he is obnoxious today. He has no ammunition against you. Now, the devil is a slanderer and a liar. He's a condemner. And what does Jesus do on the cross by forgiving our sins? Well, he defeats this foe because he disarms him. This is what Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? Is our rap sheet. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he disarms all their ammunition. So when Satan himself stands before God and the ammunition he has is, hey, Jesus, do you see what Thomas did? And then I stand there and it's like, is this all true of you? And I go, yeah, he actually missed a few things. No, in fact, he stands there as an accuser of me or an accuser of you. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, stands between him and Jesus. And then says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been forgiven. Like who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one. That's what it means that he has been disarmed. There's no ammunition against you for all of your sins have been forgiven. That's freeing, isn't it? How about this one? For fear of death. How many in the room fear death? This is removed as well. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same thing. He became flesh. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery to it. How many of our decisions operate around the gravitational center of fear of death? Now that's been removed. So I have no fear of death. No one can hold that over me. No one can use that as a motivation of you'll be put to death. I've been freed from that. I belong to Christ. He has been destroyed, both in his accusations of me and the slavery that I've felt being afraid of death. You see the glory now? Do you see the gravitational center in which you get to live to and from? And it says by this means, he's going to be lifted up. He says lifted up to show what kind of death he's going to have. This isn't going to be a private backroom affair. This is going to be a public spectacle. And you're going to lift him up on the cross. And what does he say? What's going to happen there? He is going to draw all people to himself. Does that mean every single person? No, not in the same sense it says the world has gone to him. Not every single person is there in Jerusalem. Like there are plenty of people probably in Spain that had never heard of Jesus. What he's saying is the world outside of just Israel, all tribes, all tongues, all people are now coming to Jesus. And so when he says he'll draw all people, it means that there's no one that cannot come to the cross. All peoples. Doesn't matter where you're born. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic class. Doesn't matter your success or failures. You can be drawn. Now, why does the cross draw us? Because here is where the justice and the love of God are most clearly seen. Do you know all that injustice that you've experienced in your life that we see in the world? God can't just sweep it under the rug. But we cannot bear it. And so the cross does. And God loves you because he doesn't put you on the cross. He puts himself on the cross. And so when you look at the cross, you see the judgment of God and the love of God simultaneously poured out for us. What does that do to the human heart? Look how God loves me. Look what God has done for me. And that woos you. This is why the scriptures say it is his kindness that leads us, draws us to repentance. Now, this drawing does another thing. What does it draw you away from? Your gravitational center of all these little gods that you've been living for that have left you unsettled and allows what is the only weight of glory to be reestablished in your life as the glory of Christ. And from it, no matter what troubles are in your life, even death itself, it cannot unsettle you, for this is the glory. What is the glory that we're beholding here? You are forgiven. You are free. You are formed into the family of God, which is eternal. What can rattle you, Christian? Nothing, if this is your gravitational center. And then he calls us the children of light. Man, that's missional, is it not? He says, believe in me while the light is still here. Speaking of himself, like that duration is coming to an end. He's going to ascend to heaven. But then he disperses his light. How? Through the church. Through believers. Like, you are the light of the world, Jesus says. And so what is our missional call into the world that seems so unsettled in chaos? Go be the light living from the gravitational center of the glory of God that you are forgiven, free, and formed. And let people see that. And perhaps move towards God as well, so that they too can have that gravitational center, the glory of God, unlike any other glory that people are trying to live from. John Owen, probably one of the most famous English pastors, Puritan pastor, he simply said this, "O Christ's glory, I would fix my thoughts and my desires. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes. And I will be more and more crucified to this world." Like, how do you get the glory of Christ? Where do you look? John Owen has the answer. He says, just look to the cross. What the world says, that's death, that's dishonor, and that's defeat. We say, oh, actually, it's like a grain going into the earth producing a fruit. That's life, that's victory, that is triumph. That is my gravitational center. And what Owen says is the more you fix and meditate on that, what God has done there for us, the more these like little glories in the world that we've used to operate from, man, they just wither, he says. Like they're growing dim in the weight of the glory of Christ. And so our desire is that we would behold the glory of Christ, that it would be our gravitational center in which we live to and from, and that we are settled. We're not anxious. We're loving. We're not angry. We're not walking in darkness. No, friends, we are the light of the world, helping others see what God has done. And the response to that is, we should worship. I'm going to have the team come back up here in the front, and we're going to sing, How Great is God. And my encouragement to you is, as you think about the cross and what God has done, like, sing your heart out. Allow him to be the centerpiece in which we are singing from. Sound good? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a glorious God in your weight and in your beauty, in your substance and in your splendor. Father, we pray that you would do for us a work that we can't do. We have exchanged your glory for another. Would you redo that exchange? And that we would put it back to the centerpiece of our life. We pray that we would put it back into the centerpiece of us as individuals, in our families, in our communities, in our world, Lord. This is what the world needs. But Lord, let it begin with us. And so hear our praises today of gratitude as we proclaim how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.